Here's a cute little baby photo. Little baby boy with his teddy. From that photo, you don't know the destiny of the child. But if I told you that that child is the first grandson of the Queen of England, immediately you have an expectation of his destiny. He'll grow up, he'll marry a princess, and we expect that one day, all being well, he will be crowned King of England. What about this child? We're not sure of the destiny of this child, but if I told you the child is the son of a slave, a child born into slavery, then we have some good expectations of the destiny of that child, don't we? Our life of slavery, almost certainly spending his whole life as a slave. There's an outside chance that somehow he might gain his freedom, but it's only a chance. Today, we're going to think about our identity and our destiny and how those two things shape how we live in the here and now. It's worth looking at those two baby photos again. Which one of those two babies best represents your identity and your destiny? Let me pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning, that we can hear your word read and reflect on what it means for us and our lives. Help us to understand more fully our identity as people in this world and the identity that we can have when we put our faith in Christ. And help us to see how that identity shapes our destiny, and please change us in heart and mind that we might live in a way that is true to who we are in Christ Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Knowing our purpose and our identity and purpose drives how we live. Last week we saw God's purpose for his people in Ephesians 1. I had the quote from Steve Irwin, "My job, my mission, my purpose in life is to..." And we worked through Ephesians 1 and these circles working from the inside out. God's purpose is that we would be holy and blameless children or sons of God, gathered together into his church and family as God unites all things in Christ, which is all to the glory or to the revelation of the fullness of who God is. And as we were thinking through that, how do we respond to that as God's people? And in our vision, we have this diagram, pulling it together, trying to think through what does it mean for some of our thinking and what we do. We are to be a people who long for God to work in others' lives, to adopt them as his children. We ought to be a people who long for others to rightly respond to Jesus. And therefore, the grey bar, joining all that together, what do we do as the people of God in this place? We point people to Jesus. What's God's means for raising people to new and true life? Well, it's them coming to know Jesus. Who do people need to respond to? They need to respond to the Lord Jesus. So the people that know Jesus in the middle, what do we need to do? Point people to Jesus. Now, in the background of that, we have the discipleship path. So thinking about us as pointing people to Jesus, what's our role? Outreaching to those, that's the grey, those who don't know Jesus, so they need that contact with the gospel, they need the gospel shared with them. But then what else needs to happen? We need to be maturing people, growing people as disciples. So part of that is as you hear the gospel and you respond to Jesus, you become part of his people and you grow or mature or be strengthened as a disciple of Christ. And the last part, the serving, is about being engaged in ministry, being part of that work of pointing people to Jesus. So one of the things it's good to keep asking is, where are the people that you know on that discipleship path? As you pray for people, where are they? How can I be helping them move to the right? What comes next in our vision is to try and draw us together and remind us again that we need to be thinking collectively as a church. I remember those circles at the heart, in the middle of those circles is God wants us to become a holy and blameless Son of God. That's an inheritor of all things. What's the next circle? God is gathering and growing his family. Because we do that pointing to Jesus collectively. We're a group. We're a body working together. And so it's there on your outline. At Tom's, we are a growing community of people united together in Christ and his mission. Christ and his mission are what unite us. Together in Christ and his mission. Together pointing people to Jesus. Our community is full of people. From the river through to Ropes Crossing, there's the best part of 40,000 people. And 300 of us to point them to Jesus. Don't freak out at those numbers and what can be. I was at a conference this week and one of the guys that I was there with, he went to his current church in 1999 and they would have met in the cry room. He's now got 25 paid ministry staff under him and a church of 12 or 1300 people in 20 years. God can grow things amazingly. Imagine if we had 1,200 people meeting in and through this area. That only leaves 38,500 people to keep evangelizing. It's great and daunting all at once. But how are they going to? How do we go from 300 to 1,200? Other than lots and lots of babies, what do? Point people to Jesus. But friends, it's important as we think about it that we remember that what unites us is Christ and his mission. Christ and his mission. So we do this weird thing, right? We'll pass around some little bags afterwards, towards the end of the service. Part of that is uniting together with the four people that were just together at Castle Ray and the 50 people that'll be at Ropes Crossing later on today and the 60 people at Jordan Springs tonight. Do you know what? When you put money into that bag or you set up your direct debit, you are uniting together in Christ and his mission. You ever thought about you giving that way? Because we're going, these are the riches that God has given us. We're putting them in together to go, how do we as a church, as Tom's, use our riches for the glory of God to point people to Jesus? And it's important for us to remember with the spread of our congregations, like it is in any organisation, as we grow or expand, it's our shared identity that unites us. And our identity, we're going to push into this more for the next 20 minutes or so, is our identity is in Christ and his mission. We have our personal relationships, but for us as Tom's, four churches in four locations, it is Christ and his mission that unites us, not cross-congregational relationships. As nice as they are and often a byproduct of it, but Christ and his mission is the thing that unites and drives us. So what do we do? Well, I've already sort of said it. We're outreaching to our neighbours with the gospel. We want to see them start following Jesus. We're the ones armed with the gospel to share it. But it doesn't end there. Having shared the gospel, the next step is see them integrated or connected with God's people. We don't want to leave our community with a vague idea of Jesus, just wandering by themselves to work out what they do. Because holy and blameless, child of God, what's the next circle? Gathered and united as part of his family. Right? So we want them to become places. So we want them in a place where they can be strengthened as disciples, cared for and nurtured in knowledge and love and maturity. So together, we need to be disciples, followers of Jesus, who are making more followers of Jesus. And part of that is the serving each other and the wider community in love for Christ and his glory. It's helping people be involved in the core business really is outreaching and maturing. Because that's where we're pointing people to Jesus. The serving is encouraging and enabling one another and challenging one another to get in the game and get involved in the family business. Now, if you think back through your life, maybe coming to Christ or wherever you are at the moment on your sort of Christian journey, there's people God has used in your life or put in your life. There may be many of them that he's used to help you take steps along the way. And that discipleship path is really helpful because it reminds us that there's a journey. But there is a subtle yet, I think, really important, or the Bible tells us a really important issue with that diagram or problem with it. See, our diagram has a subtle shift from grey to orange. But what happens when someone turns to Christ is dramatic. That's what Colossians was telling us. From darkness to light. It's much more like this. From the sort of, you know, that horrible Mediterranean beach scene with, you know, black pebbles that you've got to step over, to the beautiful Aussie white sands. Darkness to light. It's the verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. Have a look there at that one again. It's talking about the work of Christ and the work of God in our lives. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a sense that the Christian life is not just a step-by-step journey. The Christian life involves a radical rescue, where people are transferred from darkness to light, the dominion of darkness, to the kingdom of light. And that transfer takes place through the death of Jesus, the one who brings forgiveness of sins, the one who pays the penalty for our sin. We come into that great promise of eternal life and are made citizens of heaven, filled with hope, given confidence to face the future, as we understand who we are and our identity in Christ. And that transference, that takes place in a moment. In an instant. The moment we put our faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection, you cross from death to light, from darkness to light. See, someone could cross from darkness to light in the middle of this sermon. Or as we sing a song in response to God's word, as they go, wow, God, you are God. Jesus is the one who died. Jesus is the Saviour who paid the penalty for my sin, who bore God's wrath at my sin and rose again to give me new life. And you go, wow, give me that new life, please. Help me to live that new life with you. Death to life, darkness to light. Now, for many, you can't pinpoint, when did I move from darkness to light, from death to life? You may have grown up believing. You may feel like that discipleship path is exactly you. You've just slid along. And we can have all sorts of discussions about that, particularly those who've grown up in Christian homes and sort of always known. But a reality took place. At some point, if you're a Christian, you were brought from the kingdom of darkness and you were transferred into the kingdom of light. And once you come into the light, it's a life of being transformed, a life of growing up into, there's your identity, it's in Christ, now it's time to grow up into that, to fulfill that destiny, fulfill who you are. And that process is a continuing process for the rest of your life. What do we long for God to do? Raise people to new and true life in Jesus. We want God to take rebels, take them out of the darkness into his light and transform them into the image of Christ. That's what God is doing in this world. And he does it through this band of revolutionaries sitting here. Or we're one pocket of it. He does it through his saved people as we keep pointing people to Jesus. We are central to people being transferred and transformed. So while we long for God to save and raise people to new life, He does that through us pointing people to Jesus so that they can turn and follow him. As individuals and together, we have a really significant place for God and his purposes in the world. Now, those who are transferred out of darkness by Christ are united to Christ. We become part of his rescue mission. A few months ago, I used the Titanic image of being in lifeboats and rescuing those who are drowning and dying. This is that image done in a different way. So imagine it being looking down. You know, I've been on a few planes recently. It's an annoying thing. The hosties are all lovely and they do their little instruction thing. Who doesn't pay attention to them very well? Yeah, yeah. One of the things on the outside, there's a little light. Okay? Imagine flying across our area. And we're just going to do a flyover. But imagine as you fly from the river and you fly over here and across Jordan Springs and across Ropes Crossing, you see all those little lights. Think of it as flying over an ocean with people spilled in the ocean with those little life vests on and their light on. They're all the people in need of rescue. How great would it be if all the lights were out? That's the scope of our mission. But let me zoom in. Let me zoom in on our unity with Christ. That's Jesus there. So I want to come in on our unity with him. Jesus, what does Jesus do? Jesus comes into our world. These are really daggy old pictures, but I hope they help. What is his identity? Well, he's the image of God, the perfect Son, the sinless one, the obedient Son. What's his destiny? Ultimately, it's to rule and inherit the world. That God will unite everything under him and under his rule. But what happens? He's killed on a cross. He's buried. But then he rises again. He ascends into heaven. And what begins is a new age. The irony, of course, is the new age only begins through his death, resurrection, and ascension. Through doing that, Jesus fulfills his destiny to rule over all, to be the one that rescues us from our sins, that can lead us from darkness into light. And the great news for us is that as we put in our faith in Jesus, we become united to him in that. So that what he's done becomes ours. We're given a new identity and a new destiny. So if you turn over the page in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3 to verse 1, he's done two chapters already just sort of showing us what it means to be in Christ and sort of gets onto the practical stuff about how do we live and says, since then, chapter 3 verse 1, you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you believe the message of Jesus and you've put your faith in him, then your identity, there's Jesus and there's you, your identity is now bonded to Christ. Hidden in Christ is the word that Colossians uses. So you're one with Jesus. He sort of represents us. So when Jesus died and rose, the benefits of his death and resurrection flow through to us. When you put your faith in Jesus, when he came and died, guess what? You died to that old life in the darkness. His burial was your burial. But when he rose again, you rose. When he ascended into heaven, you ascended into heaven with him. It'd be hard to get your head around. Let me show you two key truths of being united to Christ. Just let me show you this video with a guy called Ving Rhames winning an award at the Golden Globes back in the late 90s. Thanks, Adam.
And the winner is Ving Rhames, Donkey!
Oh. Stanislavski said, love the art in yourself, not yourself in the art. And I love the art in all of you here. And is Mr. Jack Lemmon here? Is he here? Would you please come up here, sir? Come on. I feel that being an artist is about giving, and I'd like to give this to you, Mr. Jack Lemmon. Sure.
It's fucking crazy.
Who won the award? Ving Rhames. Not Jack Lemmon. But he gave the award, he gave what he won to Jack Lemmon. Now, it's an illustration, so, you know, there's... The point is, the award was rightfully Ving Rhames. And he graciously gave it to Jack Lemmon. We don't deserve what Jesus gives us. It's undeserved in every way. It is pure grace. And so when we are united with Christ, he gives us what we don't deserve. He deserves the honor and the glory, but he gives it to us. Isn't that brilliant? The wonder of the gospel. But you can also look at this union from another side. Let me ask a question. Who won the Rugby World Cup last night?
We did.
I'm really glad that the plane from Japan got you back here so quickly this morning. Do you hear what they said? Who won the World Cup? We did. I'm sure that's not the South African front row that we've got sitting there. And Jet's not the halfback, right? But they can say, we won the World Cup last night, right? They didn't win the soccer, the rugby. I'm sure they watched it. But they can join in saying, we won. Why? Because that team represents the country. The Springboks represent South Africa. Right? There's a corporate language that can be used. We can say, last night in Japan, we won the World Cup. To which some people want to correct me and say, no, Adam, you can't. You got knocked out 2 weeks ago. We won last night, right? But it's the same with Jesus. We can say, if we have our faith in Jesus, we can say, we have conquered death. We can say our sins are forgiven. We can say we will reign with Christ. We can say I am going to heaven because Christ represents us. And as we saw with Ving Rhames and Jack Lemmon, he gives what is his, what he's rightly earned and won, and he gives it to us. So when Jesus died and rose again, the benefits of his death and resurrection flow through to us. When you put your faith in Jesus, and I'll follow the little pictures, you become united to him. His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. His identity is your identity. You've been joined together. And you're now a child of God. You're a citizen of heaven. You turn up at a new workplace or you go to a party. Party's better. And someone asks you, So who are you? You know, you get that opportunity to introduce yourself. What do you lead with? Occupation? Marital status? Children, grandchildren? There's a more profound identity if you are in Christ. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. You are an inheritor of eternal life. My sins are forgiven. I'm an adopted child of God. I'm united to Christ. And all those other things that we put out there, they're secondary. What's on that burger that you're eating? Oh, lettuce! And a pickle! Well, no, you actually want to focus in on what's at the heart of it. The beetroot. No, what's at the heart of who you are as a Christian? That you're united with Christ. You could always try that the next time you meet someone new that you want to introduce yourself. Introduce you as a Christian. See where the conversation goes. And friends, it's also our destiny. I've lost track of where I am in the slides. Verse 3 of Colossians 3, that's more important than slides. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. If you are in Christ, your true identity right now, it's fused with Christ, but it's hidden. So you can take a look around. We don't look like citizens of heaven. Our true identity is hidden. But our destiny is certain if you are in Christ. One day Jesus will come back again. And on that day, you will appear with him in glory if you've turned to Christ. That day will be the end of the world. It will be the day of judgment. People think about life and their goals and their plans. But if they think about them without Christ in them, that day is a scary day. But if you're in Christ, your destiny is certain. You will appear with Christ in glory. No one can take that away from you. And that certain future needs to shape and modify all our other goals and dreams. You know, we can run through lists of where we want to be in our profession, whether we want to be married, have children, grandchildren, what sort of house we live in, what sort of car we've got, all those sort of things. But that unity in Christ, standing with him, needs to be the dominant thing that shapes and modifies all our other goals. And everything else falls in underneath that. We need to keep thinking about our life and what we do with it in every part. What do you do with your finances? As you approach that time of life where you don't have to work, paid work, as much as you used to, what are you going to do with that time? Are you going to invest it in people and where they're going to stand for eternity? Or are you going to indulge it in yourself? See, right now, we live in this funny time. It's called the overlap. You can refer to it as the overlap of the ages. Our identity is there. It's with Christ. But there's a reality that our little body is there in this life now, in this world now. Our bodies are here in this world of darkness and death, even though we've been transferred into the light. Colossians 3:1 says, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. See, as we live on this earth, it needs to be characterized and shaped by our destiny and where we're going. It needs to be bound up with Christ. That's where our hearts, that's where our minds need to be set. Now, it's awfully hard, isn't it? Because we keep getting drawn back into this world and where we are and what we have now. That's why I think when I look at this talk, I think I say the same thing three times. I probably said three of those things last week as well. It's Because I need to get it in my head. And so where Colossians goes on to is, if your identity is bound up in Christ, then life needs to change. We need to change the things that don't go hand in hand with being united in Christ. Colossians 3 is, man, it's one of those super clear passages. If you want to spend your time slowly working through the Bible and taking it seriously, it's a scary book to do it in and a scary chapter to do it in. What does it say in verse 5? To do with the things that in our life that aren't in keeping with being united with Christ? He says, kill them. Put to death, says verse 5. Now, I'm going to read the rest of that. It's a good time to put, close your eyes and play the movie of your week and see if you can see any of these characteristics in your week. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You see those things in your life this week? Even one of them? Because of those, the wrath of God is coming. But you, if you are in Christ, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Put sin to death. I put up the slave picture earlier on. On the 18th of December, 1865, there was a law passed in the United States of America. It was the abolition of slavery. So legally and in reality, slavery had come to an end in America. But facts and feelings don't always coincide, do they? Imagine being raised as a slave. That's all you've ever known. And then on that day, you are no longer a slave. You're free. And then on Christmas Eve, 6 days later, you're walking down the street, you're enjoying your new freedom, and you hear, hey boy, what does your brain do? It jumps straight back into what you've always known, doesn't it? Do you feel like a slave when you hear that? Yes. People who are old enough and have been corrupted by television enough will remember when Bert Newton said, I like the boy. And over 100 years later, still that click into that mindset. Are you actually a slave? No. That's the situation between us and sin. In Christ, we have a new identity. We've been transferred. We're free from slavery and the condemnation of sin. And yet it still feels like we are in the grips of it. We need to learn to say no to sin. I'm united with Christ. I'm being transformed by Christ. You don't own me. You don't define me. You are not who I am. I have a new life in Christ. I am forgiven. I'm a child of God. Verse 8, it goes on though. Keep running that video of the week. Now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer in darkness. You're now a child of God, destined for glory. So get rid of all that stuff that belongs to the old life. It'll still jump in, right? Don't think any of us are going to be perfect before heaven. Don't think that everyone around you is going to treat you perfectly like Christ this side of heaven. But notice, the writer of Colossians doesn't get us to look at other people. The writer of Colossians and the writers of the Bible get us to look to Christ. And how do we respond to Christ? And how in our responses to Christ do we make disciples? How in my responses do I point people to Jesus? And he says, you do it by getting rid of those things, putting to death those things from verses 5 right through down to verse 10, and says instead, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with these things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Which clothes do you want to wear? Now, in our sinful hearts, it's often easier, I think, to ask the other question: what clothes do I want people to wear when they're dealing with me? But given the Bible always asks, what clothes are you wearing? The clothes you're wanting other people to wear is probably a good indicator of what you ought to be wearing. An even better indicator is, what did Christ wear? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And over all of them is the great overcoat, love. We need to change our clothes. We need to keep changing the clothes that we wear. Often as I think about going forward and think about life in church, and I've been doing life in church for 30 years, as much as hard hearts are an obstacle to overcome for us to grow the church, the obstacle of the clothes that we wear is just as, if not bigger. Let's be honest. We don't have 300 people in Toms whose number one concern is to be clothed in Christ and to point others to Jesus. I think we've probably got the best part of 300 people that are thankful they're united to Christ, but so often are going, why isn't everyone else treating me like Christ did? Let us smile a bit. That's Anne Hathaway. That's her as Mia Thermopolis in Princess Diaries. If you've never seen the movie, it's about a young girl, Mia Thermopolis. She's an ordinary, slightly awkward teenage schoolgirl growing up in America. But just before her 16th birthday, she has a shocking discovery. She learns that she's a princess. She's the sole heir to the kingdom of Genovia. That's her identity. But up until that point, her identity had been hidden. And the challenge she faces is, who is she going to be? How is she going to live? And I think they managed to make Princess Diaries 2, and I don't know whether there's 3 as well, or there'll probably be little princesses running around one day. The challenge will be, and will continue to be, and you know what, it's what fuels the British press as well, with Harry and William. What will they be? Will they live this identity? Whoa, look, where do they fall short of that identity? So the question in that movie, the question with the royals, the question for the true royalty, those who are united in Christ, is, will you embrace your identity or will you rebel against it? Will you embrace it or walk away from it? Our identity is in Christ. Foreigners who have been forgiven, adopted, and loved as the children of God, who have been made citizens of heaven, who have been transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. That is your new destiny. You will inherit the new creation. But now, while we live in this overlap of the ages, will you embrace it or rebel against that identity? Will you put to death the old self, the old habits of sin, and replace them with the ways of godliness? Are you prepared to work at being transformed in an active way? Turning off the television and not watching the dirty, smutty movie. Walking away from buying that thing that's going to make you feel good. Will you put on the new clothing of gentleness, humility, patience, love, forgiveness? We've received grace. We've received what we don't deserve from Christ. He won the victory. He paid the penalty. We are united with him. Let's take Colossians 3 seriously. There's 40,000 people in this suburb who look at us. As the reflection of Christ. Do we reflect the gracious Saviour who gave himself for us and showed us the mercy that we don't deserve? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your grace which flows through his death and resurrection and ascension. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is the one who reigns now and will be shown as the true King on the day of judgment. We thank you that by faith we can be united with Christ now and receive all the benefits of his death. Father, for those of us who haven't yet turned and put our faith in Jesus, help us to see what needs to be done. Help us to see the truth of Christ and turn to him. Help those of us around here to keep pointing one another, keep pointing each person in our area to the Lord Jesus. They might turn and follow him, that you might raise them to new and true life that only comes through Jesus. Father, for those of us who have turned to Christ, help us to recognize our identity and live in keeping with the great destiny that Christ has won for us. Thank you for uniting us with him, not because of what we've done, but because of what he did. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.